Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning it was said that the ascension of our Lord into heaven is linked to his threefold office of being prophet, priest, and king. And of course, when we were busy with our text from Hebrews chapter 9, it clearly showed how it was all linked to his priestly intercession before God's throne in the heavens. Now, this afternoon, we turn to a passage that shows us how his ascension is also linked to his accession to the throne as king. So, of course, also confessed in the Apostles' Creed, when it's added right after speaking about his ascension, that he sits at the right hand of God. And the sitting at God's right hand is sometimes also called the session. Session is just another fancy word for sitting. So, perhaps in a memorable way of capturing what was going on in the ascension, we can put it in terms of our Lord's intercession as priest and his session as king. A little phrase like that, his intercession as priest and his session as king. Now, the passage chosen to show our Lord's session is from the book of Revelation, given to the Apostle John. It's a book, you know, that is filled with symbolism and imagery. You make a big mistake if you try to read that book literally. That's not how it is composed. Symbolism and imagery. And it was given to the early church to encourage it in the face of so much persecution. Now, in the chapter just before our text, John described as best as he could this vision he had of God sitting in the heavens, you know, taken into the Holy of Holies, you could say, God in his majesty, surrounded by four living creatures and 24 elders, constantly praising him. Very majestic vision of God in his heavens. But our text continues that vision. And John tells us really how he tries to picture it all, and he also portrays for us that in God's right hand there is a scroll in the right hand of God which no one seems to be able to open. And so, as the question is asked, well, who is worthy to open? The question is answered by saying, well, the only one who can do so is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. See, we hear that, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that is king language. And yet, as the chapter unfolds before us, it is not the picture of a lion that emerges, but the picture of a lamb. And you talk of a lamb, well, that's priest language. Four times in the chapter we read of a lamb. And really, that figure of the lamb is prominent throughout the rest of the book of Revelation. So we have the revelation not, you could say, of a lion king, but of a lamb king. Or you can also put it in terms of a priest king. And it is all connected to our Lord's ascension. And that we may see this and also be encouraged, I proclaim to you this afternoon, through the eyes of John, we see Jesus' session as our priest king. And we see this in the revelation of the priest king and secondly, the adoration of the priest king. So through the eyes of John, we see Jesus' session as our priest king. And we begin with the revelation of the priest king, or we said the lamb king. In a way, of course, it seems like a contradiction. We'd say, well, if we could have stuck with that first image, which is kind of brought to the fore about the lion, a lion king, that would make more sense. For a lion, well, that is an animal that portrays strength. If we think also of the four living creatures that surrounded the throne of God, one of them had the face of a lion. But when you think of a lamb, well, that's just the very opposite. A lamb, that's weakness, vulnerability. If you put the two of them in a cage, you know very well what's going to happen. After a while, there'll only be one animal left, and it won't be the lamb. No, it is the image of the lamb, however, that dominates, as we said, not the image of the lion. And by the time the chapter is done, actually, it's remarkable, but the picture of the lamb is no longer a picture of weakness, but of strength. In a sense, you could say, the mention of the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, prepares us to see the result. But the mention of the lamb brings out how it came to this result. In short, we're shown that the way to the crown, to the lion, the symbol of strength, is through the cross, which comes to mind when we mention the lamb. But do note carefully how that vision unfolds. We already said it continues the vision of chapter 4. John, seeing the scroll in the right hand of the one sitting upon the throne, it is the hand of the Father. The fact that it is sealed up indicates that its contents are locked up very tight. And the fact that John weeps when no one was found worthy to open the lamp, the scroll suggests an awareness that if this scroll is not opened, it does not look good for God's people. For God's plan will not be able to continue to unfold. So it's a dreadful thought to think no one can open that scroll. But then note how the question is, who is worthy to open the scroll? It's not a matter of who is strong enough to open the scroll, but who is worthy to open it. And in this case, the worthiness does not come from having accomplished some great feat of strength, but by having been slain. That is, by having been slaughtered like a vulnerable lamb, as they were slaughtered for the sacrifices. And we read in verse 6, how John saw standing between the throne and the four living creatures and the 24 elders, a lamb as though it had been slain. But the fact that it is now standing, it's not just lying there in a pool of blood. The fact that it is standing indicates it is no longer dead, you could say. No, it has been raised again. It's also picked up in the song of the four living creatures and the 24 elders as they sang, worthy are you to take up the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. That were slain, something that happened in the past, but the consequences have been overcome. He is no longer slain. But as we see this whole picture developing of the lamb slain for God's people, of course it brings to mind the very heart of the gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ. For even though we know the gospel accounts as they relate to us, the Lord Jesus being born, it does mention he is the son of David, you know, that he will sit upon the throne of David. And we do think about also the images of strength that when it comes out about the lion of Judah, makes you think of the words that were spoken about Judah by Jacob when he was near death, near to dying at the end of his life. Still, the Gospels do not really bring out that Jesus is the Son of God. No, as we have the Gospels develop for us, when we have not the picture of a growing lion, but we have the picture of a lamb who is the suffering servant who is going to be led to the slaughter for his people. It's almost like a bit of a contradiction. When you start reading the Gospel account, you think, oh, here is the Son of David, here is the King, here is going to be might and power. But as the Gospels unfold, you don't get to see that at that point, because he's not ready for that yet. To get to that point where he will show he is the King, where he is the Son of David, he has to go through a life of being the Lamb, of being a priest for his people. It's always good to keep in mind. Like I said, the Gospels kind of give a hint. You're going to see the King, but then you get to see the priest instead. He has to fulfill his priestly role first. Now, this of course perplexed the people. Even the disciples, they couldn't get their mind around the fact they were expecting Jesus to bring in the kingdom right then and there. Even this morning when we read from Acts chapter 1, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? They thought, well, now he's risen from the dead, he's going to do it, finally. No, the time was not there. His priestly work had to continue, and his kingdom would not be in the manner of the kingdoms of this world. So the way to the kingship is through, first of all, his priestly role. You know, that was in a way indicated already. We even had Psalm 110 this morning, where David speaks about his son who will sit at the right hand of, but also he will be priest after the order of Melchizedek. So always think about this, the priestly work of our Lord Jesus Christ as the way to the kingship. The Lord Jesus Christ revealed that, he spoke about that, saying he had to suffer at the hands of the leaders, he would be crucified, he would be put to death. Even John the Baptist had prophesied that when he saw the Lord Jesus. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And so you see, brothers and sisters, as the vision unfolds and we get a better look at the Lamb that John was able to see, that we recognize that despite indications of greatness as a lion of the tribe of Judah, he entered the world in weakness and he lived his life in weakness. And by humbly doing that, he accomplished his purpose of ransoming a people for God by his blood. That way, he prepared the way for the kingship. So to keep that in mind, the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, the way to the kingship, the way to the crown was through the cross. All this imagery here reminds us of that. That of course, also had been foreshadowed in the Old Testament sacrifices. We talked about the Great Day of Atonement this morning, how that was really the high point of Israel's religious calendar, followed by the Feast of Booths. But you can go right back to the foundation feast day, the Passover, pointing again to how God had set his people free from Egypt. But sacrifice is so important in order to come to true freedom, to true liberation. And so, of course, we move also further here. Not only it mentioned is made of the role of the priest, of the lamb, but also not only was he setting free the people of Israel, but he also is shown to be the one who gathers the people from all tongues and tribes and nations. So we are reminded of the Catholicity of the church. And so the power of his sacrifice comes out finally in the way that we are reminded for what the people were ransomed. But we read in verse 10, "And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth." Here we really see the full meaning of the word ransom. When you ransom a prisoner, when you ransom someone who has been kidnapped, then you restore that person to the freedom they had before. And so Jesus, by paying our ransom, has restored us to ultimately the paradise relationship with God, where God gave man dominion over the whole earth, where man was called to serve God with his whole being. So we're restored to a paradise relationship. And so by now it should be clear that Jesus may have entered the world as a lamb, but by his death he was victorious over sin and the devil. And this is evident also in the way he did not remain slain. For after all, when we read it, he was standing before the throne of God, we are reminded of his resurrection. And then we see his power, then we see his kingship come out as a result of all this work as priest, because it talks about the fact that as lamb he had seven horns. Well, a horn in scripture, that's a symbol of strength. And further, he is said to have the seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, which is also a way of describing the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit. that Spirit through whom he continues to do his work even now as he is in the heavens. That Spirit who empowered the apostles to go out and spread the gospel through the whole earth. And so as this vision shows us the Lamb stepping forward to take the scroll, we also see then the connection with the ascension. Because really here, so what's happening is that the Lamb who died, who rose again, who has ascended into the heavens, now receives the crown. Here, he also, we can say we have the crowning of the Lamb. For here he shows himself to be the priest who is also king. He is the king because he first of all fulfilled his role as priest. And the prominent mention of Jesus as the Lamb does continue to impress upon us. The way to the crown is through the cross. Always keep that in mind. Also for us, the way to glory is through suffering. Well, for Christ, the way to the crown was through the cross. He had to be the Lamb to become the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And by the time it is all said and done, when we now look at the Lord Jesus, we should see him, yes, as the Lamb of God, but not as something in weakness, but as someone robed in power. Yes, he is the Lamb of God, but he has the power of a lion. And this message of salvation by the Lamb, while the power unto salvation for all who believe, that really continues to be, you could say, a stumbling block for the Jews, folly to the Gentiles, as Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1. Cannot accept the fact, world, that the way to the crown is through the cross. They can't see a way to strength through weakness. The world only knows one way, strength, might, brute force, does not understand weakness is the way to power. In the end, they cannot accept the fact that Jesus was crowned with glory and honor because of his suffering and death. And the unbelieving world sees a lamb and only sees weakness and defeat. But the church sees this lamb and it sees power and victory. For it sees that he who came into the world as a lamb went out and continues as a lion. And this is evident as we also look at the adoration of the Lamb. That's our second point. Now, whereas the previous chapter was filled with adoration of God the Father in his majesty and glory, this chapter further unfolds things and it shows us also the adoration given to the Lamb, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what should have our attention is the way the adoration, while referring to him as the Lamb, praises him for all that he has accomplished as the Lamb in the past, and that now he is doing as the Lamb crowned King in the heavens. For it's not just a matter of intercession. He's not just busy there as priest, but he is also busy as king. He's busy ruling over all things. Now we see that adoration coming first from the four living creatures and the 24 elders. You see, as this vision unfolds, you could say the picture gets bigger and bigger, more pieces come into focus, and actually the volume seems to kind of increase as the vision unfolds. Of course, we can't hear that because it's written down for us, but you can visualize this. Visualize, like there's words of praise, and at certain steps, others join in the praise. It gets louder and louder. So, the living creatures and the 24 elders. For when the Lamb had taken the scroll, all these fell down before the Lamb. They worship him, which indicates he's true God. People would do that also, that falling down when they appeared before kings. You know, we don't do that anymore. We really have no ways of even showing that level of respect. But in Bible times, yes, they would literally fall on their knees before a king. Well, this portrayed here with respect to the Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ. As we see also this particular group of creatures, well, those four living creatures, they represent the heavenly host. The elders, they represent the church. And it is mentioned how they have golden harps, which will soon be put to use to accompany praise. And they have golden bowls of incense. It's made very clear the incense that simply is symbolic of the prayers of the saints. So here we see the praise and the adoration beginning for the priest who is also king. Yes, praise and prayers to praise him and to thank him for all that he has done. See, and then we read that they sang a new song. Whenever you read in the scriptures about singing a new song, that's not just a general exhortation. We should always make new songs. That's not the point at all. If you read it that way, that's biblicism. Sounds biblical, but it isn't. You're just pulling something out of context. No, there's this talk of a new song over here because there is a new development in God's unfolding plan of salvation. And the new development calls for a new song. That's what we have here. You know, we have that, for example, when Israel had been set free from Egypt. After they crossed the Red Sea, Moses sang a new song. And even if we think of some of the Psalms that say, sing a new song, some kind of event had taken place that led someone to compose a new song to mark God's saving of his people, some kind of saving event. And what's the reason for the song here? Well, that is the coronation of the Lamb as he accedes to the throne, for him being lionized, you could say. This is all the reward for his suffering and death. And those four living creatures, those 24 elders, they begin this new song because there is a new event. The ascension is a new event in the whole progress of God's unfolding plan of salvation. It calls for a new song. Now we see how the new song is packed with meaning, expressing why the Lamb is worthy to take charge of the universe. For we have the elements we spoke of earlier, referring to the nature of his death as ransoming a people for God. We have the scope of his death, gathering Catholic Church, and the purpose of this gathering, namely a kingdom of priests to reign on the earth. So in just a few sentences, that's the nature of a good song. In a few sentences, we have meaty substance about the substance, about the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because there we have the cross. There we have the fruit of his work. We have the Catholic Church. There's even a hint of the consummation. They will reign over the whole earth. You see, all kind of saving events are portrayed in just a few lines over there. But this is not the end of adoration. We said we have to kind of pay attention to it, and as the crowd kind of increases, the volume gets louder. Because we are told that these living creatures and the 24 elders are joined by myriads of myriads and thousands of angels. Now, that really means there's billions of them. It's hard for us to picture the angels in the first place, but there's innumerable to us. God knows them, but they're, to us they're innumerable. If we think the volume of praise was loud when it came from the living creatures and the 24 elders, well, you picture this now. All of a sudden, can you imagine a choir? First of all, a small section on the side, and then a choir director turns around and tells hundreds of thousands of people on the other side, join in. Well, the volume is just going to be deafening. It's kind of deafening as we hear those angels join in and say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Notice again the reference to his death. And we then have seven things he is said to receive. Power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. So they join in, the song is getting louder all the time, and they acknowledge the Lamb is worthy to be crowned and to exercise power and to be worshipped. He deserves to be king. He has the right to be king of all that he has done by his death on the cross. And then just when we think, well, this already is pretty deafening, well, we have the chorus of praise increase even more. Because now we're told that every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the seas, they join in praise. Now, how can that be? You know, creatures, they don't sing. And yet that's the picture we get here. Not really all that together. That's surprising if you think of some of the Psalms. We sang one of those, Psalm 96, that speak of the seas roaring. Have you ever been to the ocean side and the wind storm was coming in? Oh, that can make a tremendous amount of noise. And the fields and all that is in them exulting, and the trees of the forest singing for joy. It's hard to picture that too. Trees singing. Maybe sometimes when again there's a storm and you hear the trees going back and forth, making lots of ruckus that way. But there's imagery here, imagery. The whole creation, not just creatures who have a conscience, you could say, who can know about God, the angelic beings and man, but even the inanimate creation. Everything bursts out in praise to God, because here is God and there is the Lamb who was slain, but who now lives, who is reigns, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But notice, as you try to picture this, as we said, try to not only picture the scene, but try to picture the volume of praise. Volume of praise. You know, when the congregation here sings, that's beautiful. Lots of volume, lots of enthusiasm and joy. But that's nothing compared to what is portrayed over here. Multiplied by 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times, and we still probably haven't got close to the volume of praise going up to the Father and to the Son. And note how the Lord Jesus is still called the Lamb, but he is clearly honored as a lion. And as we pull together the vision that really stretches over 2 chapters, we only take the second of those 2 chapters, we see how it culminates with our Lord Jesus Christ as the priest king. It began with God the Father seated on the throne of heaven. It ends with the Lamb sitting beside him on the throne. He has received all authority, and as the following chapters will show, he has the authority to open the seals, to unfold the course of history, to lead events to the final day. And when we see this as a church, this is a tremendous source of comfort, because we know that he who loves us, who was slain for us, he rules over all things. As he told his disciples before his ascension, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And what he said to his disciples there, John sees in this vision. He said, look at your Savior. Look at this church, as you are persecuted, as you face oppression, as they think you're a nobody. This is your king. He rules over all. And we have to keep this vision sharply in our mind as we see our Savior, our King, exercising his power. You know, we easily forget that, as I said, because, well, we live in a world where we might seem small and insignificant. And it can also happen because we talk a lot about the priestly work of the Lord Jesus. We talk about the cross. But let's not just think about Jesus Christ as priest. He who is our priest, who gave his life, who lives again, who intercedes for us, he is also King. Our priest has been crowned with honor and glory. And when we take then what we learned from Hebrews 9, and now combine that with Revelation 5, we can see how the ascension of our Lord is connected to his roles as priest and as king, to his intercession before the throne of God and his session at the right hand of God. And because of his work of intercession, we can approach the throne of God without fear. And because of his session, we can live in this world without fear. And so when you think of our Lord's ascension, think of him as priest and king, think of intercession and session. It's reason to lift up our heart and voice, to rejoice, to give thanks and sing. Amen.